Bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John. Last week, we learned from the scriptures that Jesus came to be the introducer of God to man from the Gospel of John, and more specifically, to introduce God as a Father. He came to remove the shroud and do away with the mystique. We have sayings such as, God works in mysterious ways. But for those who read the Bible, and in particular relating to the life of Jesus Christ, a lot of the mystique and the mysterious ways disappear because we understand God and have a greater confidence in God, and it's not a great mystery to us. We have expectations of God because he so clearly has stated who he is, how he functions, what he's willing to do, and what he's unwilling to do. And Jesus Christ was the great example of showing us those tremendous truths. Remember, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus displayed God in both his words and his works to show us the Father. So it really shouldn't be mysterious to us, perhaps in a real defined explanation of the nuts and bolts and all of that. We don't have a schematic diagram of how all of that came to pass, how the healing came to pass in our bodies, but we don't need to know that. What we need to know and what we should know is that our God is the Lord, our physician, that he is a healer. I will come and heal. I will bless thee. I will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All of these tremendous truths are the things we should focus on and have confidence in God. And I believe that the truth of the word will lead us to believe the word. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So don't get so wrapped up in, I gotta believe. You do believe. You believe that God is the Lord our physician. You believe that he does healing. You believe that if you were in the need of healing, that he will heal. Because you know he's never not done it. You know, he's never failed at his word. And Jesus Christ came to show us and teach us these great truths so that we could see God in the fullness of the light. Another great point that Jesus revealed openly and clearly about God is stated in 1 John, and that's where we want to go today, this morning. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and this is some refer to as the central truth. I refer to it as the central truth of the ages because I know, and if you listened to the teaching last week, I'm sure you knew it ahead of time, but it's declared, God has always been that way. I am the Lord, I change not. So it is the central truth of the ages, even though we're seeing it revealed here in 1 John because of the way Jesus Christ lived, conducted his life, spoke, and actions that he took. It says, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So apparently this is something that people did not know, because Jesus Christ had to introduce God as a Father, and he also had to introduce God as light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message. This is what he declared. This is what he set forth. This is what he did by many proofs and by many testimonies, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. He's not literally light where, you know, we go in a room and we flip the switch and the light comes on. We flip the switch, the light goes out. That's not the type of light that God is. But it's even greater. What do you relate to light? What kind of concepts would you relate to light? Well, one thing would be illumination. Perhaps seeing things for the first time, or we might relate it to understanding something or comprehending, maybe as Oprah might term it, an aha moment spiritually. God is light. We're enlightened. But Jesus made clear God's disposition of grace and mercy from the beginning and reaching all the way through eternity. Well, what else might you think of when you consider light? How about purity? We use the term of, let's take a look at this in the crystal clear light of the day, is one way. Where's light where nothing's hidden from view? It's right out in the open. It's clear. How about warmth? The light goes on and you sort of feel warm. Things we can relate to. When it says God is light, it's all these different concepts to try and help man understand more about God. It's a figure of speech where it's coming down to man's level so man can understand. It's taking the things of God and bringing it down to where a man could understand it, a man of his five senses. For instance, the sun is shining outside, you think it's going to be warmer today because I see the sun is out, and so you don't even have to go outside and check the thermometer. You just kind of take a look out the window and you say, oh, I'm going to get to wear that new short sleeve shirt that I bought or something, those capri pants or whatever else it is. Warmth, like chicks gathering under the light in an incubator. They're gathering for the warmth. There's that kind of closeness and all of that stuff that goes along with. How about security? You know, we put security lights on. Or safety. I feel much safer when I walk and all the lights are on. How about goodwill and honesty or openness? He's a lighthearted soul. These kinds of things. It's not just spiritual light, but it is a lot of different things that man can relate to concerning God. And as he thinks about it more, the different points become greater. And that's what we should do. The scriptures tell us to take the word and mull it over in our mind. You know, rotate it in your mind. Roll it over, I think it says in Proverbs, or alludes to in Proverbs, the words. So that it becomes a bigger concept. Not smaller. You want to get bigger. But you don't want to get out of bounds on it. But all of these different characteristics that we look at light, God is all of those. It's not like, you know, he's light and anything, any other word, you missed it. Because there's lots of ways to describe it, and we should be increasing in it. How about truth? Let's take a look at this in the light of the truth. Jesus showed all of this to impress upon our minds these attributes that are embodied in God and God's desired relationship with mankind. He desires an open, secure, warm relationship with mankind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is for mankind, not a judge against mankind. He entreats mankind to enjoy the beauty of what he provides. Goodness, light, confidence, warmth, nothing hidden, clear, clean, pure. All of these great things that he desires for man. At the same time, Jesus revealed that in him, in God the Father, is no darkness at all. Beautiful. Here it is. Let's look at it. This is the message which we have heard of him, Jesus Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Greek word for darkness is the word skotia, or transliterated to our English letters, S-K-O-T-I-A. I'm not good at pronouncing it, and not a lot of other people are, because we've kind of lost the biblical Greek and its exact pronunciations, but it's this Greek word. And that Greek word, skotia, means the absence of light. I remember back in the 80s, they referred to children as Scotties or Scoties, spoiled kids of the 80s. I don't think that's what God means in the word, but... Not only is God, in God there is no darkness, but then it goes further to put it in a double negative, not no at all. Logically, if God is light, then his kingdom must also be light. Conversely, if there is darkness, it must emanate from another place or another kingdom, a kingdom that would be absent of light. And this is important that we understand this, or that you hear this. I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 45, if you'll go there with me. In Isaiah 45, and this has been a puzzling scripture for some people to handle, and I hope I can explain it sufficiently to you so that you see it. It says in verse 7 of Isaiah 45, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The word darkness is in the equivalent to the word skoti, the absence of light. Now, but the word create in the Hebrew it's in a construction in the Hebrew language where you take a verb and you use it as a noun or as an adjective to describe something. That's what this word create. It's not create in action, it's describing something. It's used to describe or to show that this particular construct is used to show a state of being. And we need to address this. It says, I form the light and create darkness. He's using it as an adjective to describe darkness. In other words, God didn't create darkness. When God speaks, It's light. Can you do the opposite of what God speaks or what God shows or what God would like for you to do? That gives the potential for being exactly the opposite of what God does. So if God is light and you take to the opposite, you are taking the absence of light, which is darkness. Does that make sense to you? It's not that he created darkness, but he gave you free will so that you can choose. And if you choose something other than light, the only other option is the opposite of light, which is the absence of light, darkness. Look at, just flip back to chapter 14 of Isaiah. See, people think that God, you know, set up darkness and he set up light. But God is light. And anything opposite of that logically has to be, excuse me, the absence of light in whatever varying degree, which we call darkness. And I'll show it to you. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer, the angel of light." Notice it says, "How art thou," what's the next word? Fallen. It doesn't say pushed out, shoved, kicked, tricked, twisted, bent. It says you've fallen. So who fell? Lucifer. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I," what's the next word? "Ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," or the star God is the text. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So what is the causation? Well, you have, remember Jesus said, "I come to do not my own will, but the will of him that sent me." So Jesus didn't even trust in his own will. He wanted to do the will of him that sent me. Conversely, Lucifer no longer wanted to do the will of God, who is light. So what is his will going to be then? Well, it'd have to be the absence of light. I've decided not to do light, which we call darkness. You see how it sets? He willed. When God made man and gave him any option, or even the angels, they had an option to carry out the will of God or not to carry out the will of God. They had an option to walk in light or walk in the absence of light, where you stumble around and you fall and you trip up. And that's exactly what happened to Lucifer. It's not that God sat there and thought, let me figure out evil. What could I do that would be really, really sinister? Lucifer decided what was sinister. He could take it as far away from light as he desired to do. And that's exactly what he wanted to do. He did not like the light, and so he pursued the absence of light, which in varying degrees, can get to total darkness, which is where he remains and functions from. God was not trying to set up a test, because God says, when a man says, "I am tempted," he is not tempted of God. And God tempteth no man. I forget the exact phraseology of it. And that word tempt means a trial or a proving. God doesn't do that. He doesn't try us, doesn't try to prove us. People do. Lucifer does. God already knows. Lucifer tries to see, let's see if he'll stand through this. Let's see if he'll still say that. Remember with Job? Oh, he speaks great about God now, but what about if we did this? What about if we did that? And it says Satan smote Job with boils, not God. So you have to start to separate that. If God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then that cannot be coming from the true God. Simple. I hope that you see that, because it'll help you take a giant step, because when you put the blame, so to speak, on who it actually belongs to and who led everybody out, Lucifer, and you realize that man can repent for his sin, but Lucifer never will, you will understand that we have an enemy who attacks us simply because he is evil. I know a lot of people think, well, you're getting this payback because you're evil. That man would not be evil if there was never a Lucifer. People get tricked all the time. And we have a tendency to look at people. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the darkness of this world. So, it's interesting. So when the condemnations, and it also calls him the great accuser of our brethren, and the accusations come at you, where are they coming from? Light or from darkness? And then just determine, I'm going to live in the light. I want to live in the light. God is so wonderful, so gracious to me, so kind, so loving. I want to be more like God. I want to be an imitator of God. I want to be an imitator of that loving kindness, that graciousness. I want to treat other people with that loving kindness and that graciousness he so abundantly showered on me. I realize where I was walking, and Jesus Christ saved me from that, and he gave me power and authority to live like a child of God. I want to be that. I want my Father to be proud of me. I want my Father to I want to represent him. I want to show people the good family I'm from. You see, if there's darkness in the world, then there must be an antithetical kingdom to the kingdom of light. A kingdom that is in opposition to light. There's a great depth of truth that should be considered here. The kingdom of darkness is not merely the opposite of light. It is in opposition to light. A state of antagonism exists from the darkness side, because it is the absence of light, and it keeps trying to get further and further away from the light. There's an antagonism there. It is a determination, a will, and a commitment to turn people from light to darkness, and most often it's presented as further spiritual understanding. Remember what the situation with Adam and Eve. Just read Genesis chapter 3 within mind. that what he presents is always intended to look like it's further spiritual insight. But all it is it's just further darkness. Get you turned away and keep walking that way. It'll get better as you go. And all it does is get darker. A state of antagonism exists where darkness wants to wrest any and all light. It is, in essence, a black hole spiritually. It sucks everything into the darkness. Notice I said that it is a kingdom in opposition, not apposition. Apposition is where you lay things side by side so you can compare them. There is no comparison between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Because there is no equivalency between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Because Satan's kingdom, as played out in the kingdoms of the world, is a counterfeit to the kingdom of God. A counterfeit bill holds no equivalency to a dollar. It's a misnomer to say, and we've done it, that a dollar has, or a counterfeit dollar has a value or worth connected intrinsically like a dollar bill does. Because it's a counterfeit. It's a blank. It has no equivalency. You take out a dollar bill that you get, and basically all money is becoming counterfeit because they have no value. But at one time it was connected to gold, which is valued everywhere. And if you looked at your money, it was originally called a silver certificate. And you could take it to the bank and you could get a dollar's worth of silver, whatever silver was worth at that time. You could trade your paper in and get the silver back. But a counterfeit has no equivalency because it is just a blank. The saying that the closer it comes to the genuine, the more valuable it becomes. It has no value. It never did and never will. All it does is it has a greater ability perhaps to deceive, a greater ability to trick, but it still has no value. Unless you're in the tricking business or deceiving business. No matter what denomination or how closely it resembles a genuine, it is worthless. Only its ability to deceive perhaps increases, but it is still of no value. It is valueless. It is absence of worth, and also by virtue of that, absence of morality. Darkness is not the equivalent of light. Cold is not the equivalent of heat. It is the absence of heat. We measure heat in BTUs. We call them British thermal units. The word thermal means relating or pertaining to heat. So when your thermometer says -2 degrees, that's not telling you how cold it is. That's telling you the amount of heat that's in the air, because the mercury in a thermometer moves by heat. The more heat, the higher it goes. The less heat, the lower it goes. Cold doesn't really have an effect. It's the less heat. It's just showing us that there's less heat in the air than when it was up here. So from a truth perspective, there is no cold. It is just a reduction in the heat. I don't know if that helps you or confuses you. But that's how it functions. Death is not the equivalent of life. It is the absence of life. And I think that anyone can clearly see. Again, darkness is not an opposite to the kingdom of God, but a kingdom in opposition to the kingdom of God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 16. And I think this will perhaps clear some things up for you, or confirm some things you already knew and already understood. In Revelation 16, let's look at verse 10. And I'm not trying to I'm just trying to point out the opposition of light and darkness, or the absence of light is darkness. It says in verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness." It was full of darkness. Full to capacity of darkness. If you fill something and it's filled to capacity, do you have room for any more? No. It is the total absence of light. Because if you had light in there, then it wouldn't be full of darkness. Got it? Okay. But in measuring degrees, he will utilize it as increased spiritual understanding to deceive you. And the more he can deceive you, the further you get from light. Full of darkness, it's completely absence of light. And then look at what it goes on to say. "And they gnawed their tongues for pain." Wow. Because, let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Let's go back to Isaiah. "They gnawed their tongues for pain." I want to set this for you because it gives you a foundation, I think, and an understanding of it and how this works. You know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees and that they were in darkness. And they were so blinded. You know, we think of blinded by light, but you're actually blinded by darkness. It just gets darker and darker till you cannot see it. Even if it was laid right in your hands, you still don't see it. I mean, they looked at Jesus Christ's life and ministry. They were there. They were witnesses. You know, they said, "We know that many miracles were done." You know, in Acts it talks about the apostles, and they said, "You no longer teach or preach in this name. We know this is a miracle, but that it go no further." And you think, that it go no further? What are you guys out of your mind? But that's, it gets to the place where all sense of logic is completely gone, and they become unrepentant of their thoughts. And that is exactly where Lucifer ended up. "And thou hast sinned," and you will never find where Lucifer confessed his sin. You will find where Adam confessed his. You will find where Eve confessed hers. You will find where other people confess their sins, including kings, apostles, all of them confess their sin. The difference is Lucifer and all of the angels that followed him never confessed their sin and never will because they think they're right. They are so blinded by darkness, by the absence of light, they will, and that's where the adversary endeavors to get people, and that's exactly where the Pharisees and so forth, seed of the serpent, followed, to where their logic is so broken down, their thought life and their morality is so broken down that there's nothing you can do. There's no way that you will change what they think. They are absolutely sold out and convinced. They're full of darkness. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. And let's go to, where am I? Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good what?
Evil.
That put darkness for
light,
and light for they that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Really something. Woe unto them. And that is exactly, wherever we have had woe, it is because we have decided that evil was good and good is evil. And if we fall into the woe. And the word woe in the Hebrew is an onomatopoeic word. Onomatopoeic, it's just a long dictionary name. But they're words that sound like the sound the thing makes. Like, how about boom? Well, the word boom is onomatopoeic. It's the sound that a bomb makes. Boom. It means, it's in a sense to cry out in a lamentation. Well, you put the ending on. Shoot. And that, every time we have gotten to that place where you just bemoan, you just, gosh, dog it. Yeah. That woe comes from someplace we have accepted darkness as light, and it will always let us down. Where we have put bitter for sweet, where we have put light for darkness. And that's exactly where our whole training becomes that way. And you lose every sense of morality. Every sense of integrity goes with it. Well, it's, and the reason why is, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll close it out here, I guess. I just wanted to kind of get into this a little bit. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 6, very, very familiar verse of Scripture, but perhaps you will see a little something in there that clarifies things that have happened and why things happen and the world that we live in and why the hope we have gotten from people's words and their campaigns and all this stuff has just totally let us down, and where people have been hurt and discouraged and all of that. The adversary loves discouragement. Yours. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or from on high. The rulers of this darkness, of the darkness of this world, the Scotia Krateria, or Kraturia in the Greek. Scotia, the absence of light. Kraturia is power with an impact, the impact of darkness. If God is light, then his word must also reveal light. The Scotia Kraturia rule in the absence of light. Satan rules from darkness. His realm is dedicated to turning men and women from light, to call the darkness light, and the light darkness. Yeah. The bitter sweet and the sweet bitter. And all you wind up with is a bitter taste in your mouth, a bitter taste in your heart. Darkness in your heart, evil in your heart. That's where he wants to direct us, so we get swallowed up with it. All of our woe comes that way. Now, I'm not saying people do it purposely, but if you're having woe, that's not the kingdom of God. It's the absence of the kingdom of God. Whether he turns us to the world, you know, and it's not that you're a follower of the devil, you're a follower of Satan, but since he runs the kingdoms of the world, then the world must be filled with darkness, and their doctrines are darkness, and their doctrines have the look of something perhaps pleasant, but all it is hurt and injury. And so you think you're going to get the prize, and you get the prize. His prize, which is darkness. He rules that, and they're dedicated to that, every possible way that they can turn man from the light of God. The words from his realm are usually, and I think always, presented as greater spiritual insight. And even those, the Pharisees, thought they were getting the greatest spiritual insight you could possibly come by. But you know what? Jesus Christ was standing right there. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't see the error of their ways. That's how blinding that darkness is. Sometime go back to the record in Genesis and see what he did with Adam and Eve and what he offered them, but what he is actually able to produce. See, every place we have had woe comes from being directed away from the light and moving toward the darkness, and the further we move toward the darkness, the blinder we become. But God's is the kingdom of light, and Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, showed us very clearly what the kingdom of God is all about and took us to reality, warmth, illumination, safety, security, goodwill, tenderness, comfort, and blessings. So that's where we wanted to teach today. Bless your hearts.